Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As clergy and preachers, we decided that we were going to start using the Kenyon lectionary because it just, you know, variety, and I'm always suspect there are certain passages that we Western Anglicans avoid because of their difficulty. And so we started using it with little understanding that the Kenyans have no problem with reading the entire chapter on any given Sunday. So now we've done that with the whole chapter 9 here. Don't worry, I'm not going to go verse by verse. I know that that's worrying some of you, not all of you, but a few of you, and I assure you I'm not. I began to think about this passage, and this may seem like a strange statement, but this really isn't about a blind man receiving his sight. That's not the point of this whole story. I know, it sounds crazy, right? Because the big deal here is that a man, not only one who lost his sight and regained it, but one who was actually born that way. Now, I'm not a faith healer. Don't attest to, God has used me a few times to heal and pray over people to be healed, but apparently it is something very different to restoring someone's sight and having someone who was born blind to receive sight for the first time. I looked at the scriptures. I can't completely verify this yet, but I can't find another person who was healed of blindness other than by the hands of Jesus or the word of Jesus in the New Testament, except for the Apostle Paul, who was blinded by God and then given back his sight. But even with all that said, this is a very unique story because this man was born physically blind and then was given sight. But it's not about that. It's not about a blind man being given his sight. It's about spiritual blindness. Jesus makes it clear at the beginning of this very long chapter and the end. It's about spiritual blindness. It's about not recognizing realities, truths that are right before our eyes, even though maybe we've seen them 100 times. I'm beginning to think about that, you know, because language is metaphorical and all that. And I started thinking, okay, how do we kind of grasp spiritual blindness? And then it occurred to me that really, you know, we have this sort of blindness all the time. You know, we think we don't see something that's just right there. This began for me as a child. My dad would frequently send me into his tool shed to bring back the hammer or the blue-handled pliers. Did anybody have a pair of blue-handled pliers? I think every man is required to be given a pair of blue-handled pliers or a screwdriver or something of that nature. And I would go to the tool shed, and I would stand there dumbfounded at 9 and knowing that he was going to be upset, and look and look and look and look and look, and I could not find that darn hammer or whatever it was. After a very long time, he would come to the tool shed, walk right in, and pick it up, right, like right in front of me, and say, "It's right here," and go off. So I don't know if that was just me, if that was being 9, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't find it in the midst of it. I do that with, I know this hereditary condition of temporary blindness or blindness to certain things has been passed on to my children. They're very good at it. They can overlook, you know, trash on the counter or in the floor, dirty dishes. The kitchen looks clean to me, Dad. You know, and it's like they can't see it. It's not really gone. There's something to be done there. Jody and I once did an experiment. We left a piece of paper in the doorway between our kitchen and our dining room for a week. And for an entire week, our kids stepped right over it. Not even given it a thought. The worst, if I would, spiritual, and I'm being kind of funny, but spiritual blindness that I've experienced was, this is a terrible story, but I was once out to dinner with Jody when we were first married, and a friend of hers, a couple friend of hers when she had been single, were there, and the woman, you got to understand, the woman is carrying a baby, you know, not a stroller, but the little carry things you guys put the babies in, whatever those are called, you know. Yeah. She's got the baby in her hands, literally. The woman was right after birth, so she had not lost the baby weight. I, totally blind, yes, you're right, yes, I said, when is your baby due? That's probably the worst case of temporary blindness that I've ever experienced. Thus, I never ask when the baby's due. Men, do never ask when the baby's due. Just wait for someone else to tell you. Don't tread where angels fear to go. So, you know, it happens in our lives. The business cards for Servants of Christ. We're changing. We've got an 11 o'clock service. We had a 5 o'clock service, so we're going to redo our business cards. 5,000 of these that a couple of folks paid for to have made for us. Beautiful, glossy cards. On the front it says, under the spiritual authority of the Anglican Church of Kenya. The only problem is, we misspelled the word spiritual. It's not S-P-I-R-I-T, it's S-P-R-I-T or something like that, so... I've given out 2,000 of these, right? None of you who've gotten these cards have ever said anything about, oh, by the way, spiritual is misspelled. Probably our brain, just by paradigm, we just expect it to be spiritual written correctly. Duh, and so we move on. Now, Susan Griswold did confess that she saw it, but she knew how many we had printed, and so she decided not to say anything. Nonetheless, is it really that hard to believe that we could be so spiritually unaware of things? These are funny examples, but the passage really at the heart for us today is getting at the idea that we are spiritually blinded, that things can be right before our eyes. It's sort of like Nicodemus a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about how Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and Jesus is talking about being born from above, a spirit giving birth, and yet he is unaware that Ezekiel had talked about God putting a new heart, a new spirit within us. And Jesus' comment is, you know, you're the teacher of Israel, and yet you're spiritually blind when it comes to this. You're not seeing it. The spiritual blindness in this passage begins with the disciples. They see this man who has been born blind, and he's outside the city gates, city walls in Jerusalem, and they immediately assume that either this man has sinned or his parents. Not so hard to understand. I mean, today, unfortunately, there are still people who think that illness or disease or, you know, some sort of a disability obviously is the presence of sin, needs to be repented of or needs to be prayed for harder or whatever the case may be. And I've been a long time, but I've preached about that. I don't think that's true. But nonetheless, immediately they see this man and they assume that this guy has sinned or his parents have sinned. They're spiritually blind to any idea other than he's blind, it must be sin that's in behind it. Jesus corrects them. He says, no, it's really for the glory of God, that God may be glorified in this person, that he was born blind. And then he begins this really, I mean, it's bizarre, this whole, I mean, who does this? I wanted to call Ron Kuykendall, my friend, and ask him, do you ever spit on the ground and make clay and put it on people's face? You know, I mean, who does that, right? But Jesus takes this long process of bringing this man to healing. I think Jesus tries to break every Sabbath law he can. My first observation. Now, the Old Testament law, the Sabbath law, said that you could perform a healing miracle. It was acceptable if it was a life and death situation. But clearly, this man is not in a life and death situation. He can continue to be blind one more day and get healed on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. Jesus heals him. But beyond that, as I was reading and studying this week, I realized that really a Jewish man should not have even knelt down. Jesus kneels down. He should not have spit. You know, you were supposed to not spit on the Sabbath. How about that? Then, takes the spit. I mean, I was a little boy once. You know, we like mud. It's kind of cool. And rubs it on the guy's eyes. Then he tells him to get up and go and walk to the pool of Siloam to be washed before the healing takes place. We know archaeologically that the pool of Siloam had to have been more than the distance you were restricted in terms of walking on the Sabbath. So he kneels down, he heals in a non-life-threatening, he spits, he sends the healed man to break the Sabbath and to go far enough to walk to be healed. Jesus is purposely coming in contact with the Sabbath law, and he's challenging it. He's challenging it, and he is bringing these people to a place of just real kind of a crisis in terms of what they're doing. I mean, the Jews have a lot of reasons to be upset with Jesus. He is breaking Sabbath law. Then he sends the man to wash, as I said. I think it's really important that we notice that part of the healing process in this man's life involved him going. It's like Naaman in the Old Testament that has leprosy, and he's commanded to go by the prophet to go and bathe in the River Jordan. And the Jordan's this nasty little creek of a river, and Naaman's insulted. You know, why can't I go back to the great rivers of the Tigris and Euphrates and wash? Why do I have to wash here in little Jordan River? But there's some action of response on our part. I know people that want God to do something in their lives, but they're not willing to respond and do what he says. Take the steps of obedience that he commands them to take as their part. Can you imagine this blind guy making this last blind walk to the pool of Siloam? Now, he's blind. He's been blind from birth, so obviously he knows how to get away around, but what is he thinking as he kind of stumbles along, as he feels his way along the city wall, finds the gate, goes in? Who is this guy? You know, if he can heal me, why did he make me walk all this way? It brings up some interesting questions of God's call for us to respond, and how sometimes we have to walk through challenging things, difficult things to respond. Even his blindness from birth, all was there, Jesus says, so that God might be glorified. Wow. A very, very different reason and very, very different way to look at blindness. It is through this man's response that not only does his physical sight come for the first time, but also his spiritual blindness. Now, he doesn't really even know who Jesus is. When he's questioned, it's like sort of like Dragnet, you know, just the facts, ma'am, you know. Who did this? How did he do it? I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know, I couldn't see. Now I can see. The other thing I want you to notice about the account here in John 9 is that the man is expelled from the synagogue as a result of not denouncing Jesus. When they say glorify God, they're not just saying give God glory, not Jesus. They're actually saying give God glory by repenting from your sin of having put Jesus at the center of this miracle. In other words, repent of what you're saying. You're building up Jesus. Either recant or we're going to kick you out. When they do that, because this man knows he's been changed, transformed, really, it's Jesus that meets him. And it's Jesus that brings him into a new community. As he is rejected from the synagogue, Jesus is gathering him to this new community that Jesus is forming with himself as the center. And this community is starting to get pretty big. If you read just the last few weeks in the Gospel of John, I mean, we got the woman at the well, we got Nicodemus, we got John the Baptist, and now we got this man born blind. Jesus is forming this new community around himself. And it comes through through the healing of our spiritual blindness. I think it's in some way, the root of any spiritual blindness is the denial of Jesus. It's a denial of who He really is. And I know almost every person in this room would say that they believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, that they believe Jesus died for their sins, that He's the Son of God. But that truth, that reality, the way we live our lives in response to that has to go deeper and deeper and deeper. It requires more and more trust. And we have to allow God to remove, really, these spiritual blinders. Paul, blinded by God that he might spiritually see. I don't know if I've got the faith to pray that prayer, being honest with you. Lord, do whatever you need to do to remove my spiritual blindness. I don't think they come off at conversion and then that's it. I think life in Jesus as his disciple is continually asking him to remove whatever spiritual blinders there are. I know there's still some in my life. It reminds me of a story I heard of a guy that was getting on in age, and he used to go to the country club every week to play golf, man after my own heart. And he would drive his Cadillac down. It was a small town up in the Northeast. He would drive his Cadillac to town, but everybody knew he was beginning to lose his eyesight. And so they said near the end, literally, let's call him George. George would drive his Cadillac into the country club, and he would pull into a parking space. And he would get out, and he would get down on his hands and knees, and he would look to see if he was inside the line. And if he wasn't, he'd get back up, and he'd go back into his car, and he'd move his car back, and he'd move it. And then sometimes he'd have to get back out and check to make sure the lines. He was inside the lines. And you think, well, who does that? Somebody that doesn't want to deal with his blindness, right? With the loss of sight. I knew a person in their 30s, just so you don't think I'm age discriminatory here, who was beginning to need glasses. And so she didn't want to get glasses. So what she would do was she would ride with someone to wherever she wanted to go until she learned the way there and the place, because she couldn't read the big green signs that told her which exit to get off of. No one would have known it was you, babe. Now you say, who does that? Someone who doesn't want to deal with... Someone very smart and also someone who doesn't want to deal with their loss of eyesight. But here's the point. Here's the point. Don't we all do that spiritually? I got to be honest, we're going through Lent. It's supposed to be a time of spiritual reflection. And yet as I study this passage and I begin to think about all the different aspects and I thought about all the stuff I could preach in this whole passage, I begin to say, Lord, really, it's about, do I want you to remove spiritual blindness in my own life? And I can make fun of a guy getting out and kneeling down to see where the parking space is, but am I willing to deal with my spiritual blindness? My life, I tell you, Jesus says at the beginning of this passage that while he is in the world, he is the light of the world. Now that he is at the right hand of the Father, he has put his light in us, and we are to be the light of the world. I think that has to do with how we minister to each other and how we give each other confidence to look at those places of spiritual blindness. Maybe there are places you aren't certain you have the faith and the strength to look into. That's when you need to call on others to pray for you. That's when you need to pray for others to surround you. Maybe you don't even know what those places are. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Maybe as you come to the rail this morning, you need to confess, Lord, I want you to reveal, gently, Lord, reveal the places of spiritual blindness in my life. Oh, I pray for my strength to do that. I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to say, Lord, I see good enough. I want to be one who says, Lord, no. Scary as it is, open my eyes. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you've challenged us this morning. Lord, you've shown us, Lord, just an amazing healing. And you stand among us as a healer, both of physical and of spiritual need, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would be open to your healing. And Lord, that where you challenge us to take steps of obedience to receive your healing, that we would have the faith to do that. Lord, we thank you for bringing us into such a community where I know, Lord, there are others who would walk along with us and who do walk along with us. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be open. We pray, Lord, that your work would continue in us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.